of our reading of God's Word. Dear people of God, we come finally to the passage that records for us what was planned from eternity. Because when God chose to set His love upon humanity from on the world, then that required certain things for God to accomplish. God is a just God, and so He doesn't just declare that sins are no longer something that His justice has to deal with. He doesn't just sweep them under the carpet, as it were. He's a holy and just God. And so when God decides that He's going to do everything for salvation of those upon whom He set His love, then that includes payment for their sins. And so when He set His love and purpose to redeem the elect, He also planned for His Son to come to this earth and for His Son to become the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And so the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ into this world has to be seen in that eternal context. And so as we come to this day, then for us to understand that and to appreciate that, then we have to take all of that information that God has provided for us into account. For us just to look at a babe that is born in some small insignificant city doesn't mean much. Many children are born every day of the year. But this birth is special. This birth is of interest to all mankind from the beginning to the end. And this wonderful plan that God purposed in eternity now becomes a reality. Now it comes into play. And all the promises that God's people looked forward to now become a reality. And so the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, as I say, has to be seen in that context. And our celebration, and indeed the Scriptures, all the information that the Scriptures give us, it's not so much to get us to Bethlehem. I mean, if that was the intention, then it failed miserably. Because there weren't that many people present at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was Mary, there was Joseph, and after that, there was the shepherds. And a number of months later, the wise men came. But there weren't crowds and crowds. And we're not even told that Zacharias was there, or Elizabeth was there. They were of a different tribe than Joseph. They were Levites. Joseph was from the tribe of Judah. They went to different places. So even they weren't there. So the whole point of the Scriptures in giving us all of this information is not to get us, as it were, physically to Bethlehem. No, it's much more the purpose of the Scriptures in all of this information is to get us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not so much as a babe in a manger, but as a Savior, the Redeemer. And so all of our celebrations and all of our reflections and get-togethers, whatever we have engaged in so far or will engage in, the purpose of the Scriptures is not that. The purpose of the Scriptures is to open your heart and minds to understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is, the Savior of the world. And if we don't understand that, then it's utterly futile. All of our celebrations are futile. This time means nothing to us and brings us no benefit whatsoever. But oh, for those that do understand. For those that do understand what the Scriptures teach, those that do understand God's eternal purposes, those who do understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is and why He came, for them, this is the most wonderful time. This is the most wonderful celebration. This caps anything, any experience in our lives. This is a celebration that never fades. This goes on for eternity, day after day after day after day, in good or in bad. Whatever the circumstances, the joy of this news fills our hearts with light and life. And we celebrate because we are reconciled to God. Because through the Lord Jesus Christ, all the promises of God are yes to us. And so we go forth from this day with all the strength and all the joy and all the conviction to love Him and to serve Him. If we don't come to that place, then really we've missed another opportunity. But people do like to travel. Some people really go to Israel. I've never had that chance to go to Israel, but many people do. And somehow they want to see the actual places that are mentioned in the Bible. They want to see Bethlehem. And they want to see, I mean, obviously they don't know exactly where He was born, but they want to see the city. Why? Well, I mean, I can understand it when people say, well, it makes the scriptures more alive, and it does, I would imagine. Not that I've been, but I've been to India, and I didn't remember where I was born. I didn't remember the villages, and when parents talked about villages, I mean, it was just all abstract. I had no idea. But when I went, then in a sense, there was this geographic grid upon which my early life could be traced. And that's what it is for some people. They like to go and know these places. And when they read the scriptures in their mind, that they know where they are. But as I said, the scriptures are not really interested in that so much as to, but more to impress upon us that this really did happen. And you may say, well, of course it happened. For us, yes. But for many other people, no. I mean, they think, well, this is just some sort of myth, like Zeus or Pallas. But this is not a myth. People would have us believe, oh, well, that's their religion, and these are things, and they're made up, and they question so many things in the scriptures. But these things are not things that we've made up. The birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and indeed His ministry and His death are things, as the scripture says, were not done in a corner. They weren't hidden from the world. And so for us it's important to hear all of these things because we are surrounded by people that challenge and question all of these things and, if possible, to cause us to doubt these things. But you have to understand that our faith is rooted in history. Absolutely rooted in history. So that our faith can be strengthened, that we can be confirmed, these facts can be confirmed. And that's what we have. That's the way that God planned it. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ was born, then those events were indelibly imprinted on the history of this world. And one of the reasons, of course, why the Lord Jesus Christ, while He was unborn, was taken from Nazareth, 70 miles north of Bethlehem, to be brought to Bethlehem. And how did that come about? Some people think, I'm the only one that moves when we're going to have children. And so we move from one end of the country to another just before we give birth in our family. But that's happened with Mary. Joseph takes them from Nazareth all the way down to Bethlehem, and no doubt she's eight and a half months pregnant already. Not the time to be traveling. But why? Well, it's not that they said, look, you know, our baby is special, and when we look at the Old Testament, it says that Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem, so we better get over to Bethlehem quickly. As I said, it's not a conspiracy. They didn't go because they knew what Micah had written. They went because the Romans decided that they wanted to know how many people were in their empire. So they had, as this country has from time to time, a census. We don't have to move anywhere. We can just fill out the forms in our homes. But not so with the Romans. They had a different system. They said, no, everyone has to go back to their birthplace. And they have to register there. And that's why Joseph had to take his wife, Mary, pregnant as she was, and travel all the way down to Bethlehem. And of course, that town was filled. Well, why? Well, because everyone was coming back that were born there. And so when they came, there was no room for them. But the important thing is, they came. The important thing is, they were written down in historical records that Mary and Joseph were in Bethlehem and they gave birth to a son. And they called him Jesus. So in records, in historical records, there are many religions where there are no records. People just have made things up. People have just imposed their interpretation on certain people. I mean, some of those people were alive, yes, but they put their own interpretation on those things. Other people make up things that cannot be verified. But that's not so with Christianity. The Romans had records that Joseph and Mary were in Bethlehem and the Lord Jesus Christ was born there. So what? So what? We all have a record. We can go to a certain place, get our birth certificates. So what's the point? What's the point? The point is that it identifies who the Lord Jesus Christ is, that he was born in Bethlehem. Well, why is that important? Well, because we have just said, the Old Testament, God already declared through his prophets that his servant would be born in Bethlehem. I mean, you can't have that conspiracy, can we? I mean, how do you order Caesar to call for a census at that particular time? But of course, our God is the God of the world. He's the one that holds the hearts and the minds of powerful leaders like Pharaoh in his hands. And Darius. And the Caesars. So that all happens according to his plan. And so when he prophesies through his prophet what's going to happen, it comes about because he holds all the world in his hands and every person. And so he ordered that there would be a census and that Joseph would go back to Bethlehem and the Lord Jesus Christ would be born there. So that you and I may recognize the Savior of the world. The Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. That there would be no mistaking. God didn't want to send his son into the world and nobody realized. I mean, what was the point of that? He wanted all the world to see him. He wanted all the world to recognize him. so that they might believe in him and have eternal life. And so we have all the signs that we've spoken about earlier. He was this woman, young woman, a virgin, that it was betrothed to Joseph, but not living with him as husband and wife. And she comes to Bethlehem and she gives birth. And it's also, of course, the city of David. Because not only was the Lord Jesus Christ going to be the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world, but he was also going to be the King of kings and Lord of lords. He was going to be of the seed of David. And so again, all of these prophecies come together. And they come together in a way that cannot be set aside, ignored, questioned. No, it comes together in a way that is, as I said, recorded in history. And recorded, by the way, not by the church itself. I mean, there are many religions that make their own stuff up. And then they say, well, this is it, this is the truth. Well, no. When we speak about corroborating evidence, we don't go to the same source, the same people. No, no. We have to go to independent sources. And so here we have it. It's from the Romans. They didn't love the Lord Jesus Christ. They helped crucify him. The Christians caused a lot of trouble for the Romans. They had to expel them from Rome because they weren't getting along with the Jews. They had no empathy for Christians. After all, some of their leaders persecuted the church and fed Christians to the lions. They have no vested interest. And so evidence from them is very powerful evidence. And so it is beyond doubt, beyond question, that the prophecies of the Old Testament that spoke about the Messiah coming and being born in Bethlehem, as Micah says, and being of the line of David, as the scriptures teach, were all fulfilled exactly according to the Word of God. And that being confirmed by independent witnesses, being confirmed by the Romans. He was going to be the King of kings and the Lord of lords. But of course, he wasn't simply coming as king. He was also going to come as the savior of the world. It wasn't just a human being. He came as God himself. He came not only to be a king, but to be the sacrifice. Because that's the way we are told in terms of God's promises to Adam and Eve, that there would be this conflict, that the seed of the woman would be in conflict with the devil, and there would be this mighty conflict. But the seed of the woman would win. The seed of the woman would be triumphant. And to break this friendship into which Adam and Eve had entered with the devil himself. And so, in Genesis 3:15, not all the details, of course, are given, but certainly we're given that he would have this conflict, and he would be triumphant. And, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ was. And therefore, he came as he did. He came as an infant. He came as a seed of the woman. He came as a child to live our life. To live according to the law of God. To be righteous in all that he said and did. So that he could be that acceptable lamb. Remember, the lambs could not be maimed. The lambs couldn't be handicapped in any way. And what did that indicate? It indicated the fact that the sacrifice had to be perfect. Had to be sinless. And so the Lord Jesus Christ came as an infant, so that he could live our life and that we could have it from him so that he could take our life and face our death. That's why we read Isaiah 53. It's not something that I'm imposing on the scriptures. It's what the scriptures themselves reveal. So yes, the Messiah was coming. Yes, he was going to be born in Bethlehem. Yes, he was going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But also, he was going to be the suffering servant. He was going to be one that was rejected and despised. One that we would not ordinarily run to and embrace and rejoice in. No, he was the Lamb of God. He was the one that was going to lay down his life. And Philippians chapter 2, of course, describes that for us. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and the purpose for which he came and what he undertook. To take on human nature, to become a servant, even to the point of death itself. And so the Lord Jesus Christ comes in this way. To bear your shame. To carry your sins upon himself. And to bear the weight of God's wrath for us. That's why he is seen as he is in Bethlehem. Not surrounded by a palace. Not clothed in royal robes. Divine robes. Which he deserved. But in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger, to lay aside all of his glory so that he could take up our sin, our condemnation, so that he could reconcile us to God himself. And so here he is then, born in Bethlehem, and lest we think that our interpretation of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ is biased because we are Christians and we believe in the scriptures, we are also given the angelic revelation, the angelic interpretation. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, we're told that there were shepherds nearby and they were watching their sheep as they were wont to do, and it was nighttime, and there they were doing their job. And suddenly it says, an angel of the Lord appeared to them. I mean, they didn't manufacture that. The church didn't manufacture that. No, an angel from God comes down. Well, why isn't all of this information enough? I mean, he's born in Bethlehem. He's born of a virgin. I mean, isn't all of that evidence enough for us? Well, apparently not, as far as God is concerned. God takes no chances. God doesn't want to miss us to miss this important person and this important event. And so not only does he send signs in terms of Zacharias and Elizabeth having a son, and they had John the Baptist, of course, and he was going to be the forerunner and warn and get people ready. But that would come, of course, before the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ later on, but not at this point. But it certainly did have an impact in terms of Zacharias's vision and what happened when he went into the temple and what people heard and what he said. All of that was relevant. But also, of course, there were the wise men later on that came. So all of this evidence God gave, but he still didn't say, well, that's enough, we don't need any more. Numerous angels were sent to various people. And even on the day, so you think, well, all of these signs are enough now, right? Now the day has come, now people should be ready. But they weren't ready then either. And so angels came in the night and appeared to these shepherds and bring them this news to them that today in the city of Bethlehem is born to them a Savior who is Christ, in other words, the Messiah, the Lord. And even then, they are given a sign. Well, they were going to go to Jerusalem, to Bethlehem. How would they know which baby the angels were referring to? Well, they were given a sign. Again, signs are things that ought to put things beyond doubt. So if they said, well, just go to, how many infants were born in Bethlehem? We don't know. So how would they know? How could they tell? Well, I can tell you this, there weren't that many infants lying in mangers in Bethlehem. They would be lying in their homes. They would be in comfortable surroundings. That's why it became a sign, a clear sign. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloth and lying in a manger. That's an unusual sight. That's not what you see every day. But it was to be that way, so that when they went, they would understand that this is the baby that the angels referred to, and this is no ordinary baby. Yes, he was ordinary in the sense that he was in human flesh, but he wasn't simply a human. He was the Messiah. He was the Lord of heaven and earth. He was the Savior of the world, the one that God promised from the beginning of this world. And therefore they were to go and they were to witness this event. They were to be witnesses to the rest of them. Their witness was going to dovetail and confirm what Mary and Joseph also had received from God. Again, independent sources. I mean, how did Mary know that it was just her imagination? How did Joseph know it was just his imagination? How would the shepherds know it was just lack of sleep? It's the coming together of all of this evidence that confirmed in their mind that it wasn't just a lack of sleep and they were dreaming and they were foolish enough to go to Bethlehem and pursue this dream that they had had. Or for Mary and Joseph to say, well, I don't know. I don't know whether I felt quite right on that night that I thought that I had a vision from God. Or Joseph. No. All of those things are added up. And they make the message that God had for them more certain. And so all of those things would be written for us as well. I mean, people believe all kinds of news these days. I mean, you know, here's a rumor and all of a sudden it becomes, you know, news and it spreads like wildfire and people start believing it. But here we have the scriptures and we have confirmation after confirmation after confirmation and people are like, oh yeah, I don't know, you can't trust that. It's a conspiracy. The church is just making all of this stuff up. It didn't really happen. The truth of the matter is, it's not that there's a lack of evidence. Clearly there's not a lack of evidence. What there is a lack of faith. What it is that they don't want to believe. What it is that they don't want to submit. They don't want to admit that they're sinners. They don't want to admit that they need salvation. They don't want to submit to God in the way that they live. They want to do whatever they want to do. And so all of this evidence comes and these shepherds are there. As I said last week, if any one of these things had happened to any of us, we would be the most fanatic Christians that there are. Our whole life would be transformed. And we wouldn't take no for an answer from anyone. We wouldn't let anyone question or undermine what we had heard and receive from God. But God has given us so much evidence. He's given us information about many, many confirmations by God's actions, all written for us at large in the scriptures. We don't need any more evidence. God has not left himself without witness. In fact, Not only did this angel speak to the shepherds and tell them where to go and what to find, as confirmation of what they were telling them. I mean, they were angels after all. Why do they need to confirm what they say? But the angel said, no, you go to Bethlehem and you'll see that what we're saying is true, and there's a sign to show that what we're saying is true. You'll find an unusual sight, a babe wrapped in cloth lying in a manger, which is exactly what they found. So that confirmed for the shepherds not only that they weren't dreaming and that this wasn't some figment of their imagination, but it also confirmed everything that the angel said with respect to who this baby was. That he was the Messiah. That he was the Savior of the world. And not only that, but it says then there was this heavenly host of other angels. And these heavenly hosts surrounding them, and they were saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So the angels, by their example, are leading the way in terms of how we ought to respond. The reception that the Lord Jesus Christ ought to get from us, it ought to be one of praising and thanksgiving. It ought to be one that we understand that this is a way that we can have peace with God. This is the answer to all of our needs. Not just a baby. Not just someone that has good morals and teaches us good things like a teacher and we can learn from him. No. It's far beyond that. No, he's the Savior of the world that we need. He's the one that we need to rejoice in. People of God, if the angels of heaven rejoice over him, and indeed, as Hebrews says, when he came into the world, God told the angels to worship him. If they rejoice in him and worship him, what stops us from doing it? Are we so blind? That we treat him, as I said, maybe a good, decent person, but to rule over my life? No way. To tell me what to do? No way. To direct every aspect of my life? No way. The angels do his bidding every day. They fall down before him and worship him. They don't say, well, I've got certain things to do, I'm too busy. I want to do this, I want to pursue that. No. God said, let the angels worship him. Nothing short of that is the right response from each and every one of us. The Creator of the world came into this world to save you and to save me. He came to give his life a ransom for many. What will we do? He announced it clearly enough, in a way that you cannot be mistaken. The only thing that stops us is us. It's our pride. And so here we have from the shepherds a wonderful pattern to follow. So they receive this news from the angels. And then the angels go away. The angels don't drive them to Bethlehem, do they? I mean, the angels don't get out swords and say, well, get moving, let's go. They don't do that at all, do they? They give the news. They rejoice and they celebrate and they praise God, and then they vanish. They're gone. That's the way it is with you. We speak about the news with all the gusto that we have. We speak persuasively as we can. We emphasize as strongly as we can these truths of the Scriptures to you, to your mind. But then we vanish. We'll all go home. We'll go our separate ways. And you're left alone with your own thoughts, your own ideas. And what is it you're going to do? Well, it was nice to go to church this Christmas. and back to our own life, thinking the way that we did before, ignoring the Lord Jesus Christ, ignoring the scriptures, just living the way that we want to live? That would be a fatal mistake. And how terrible it would have been for the shepherds if they had remained in the fields watching their sheep and just thought nothing of what they had just heard. What a terrible thing that would have been. But they don't. They go to Bethlehem. They check out what they've been told. I don't want to brainwash you this morning with persuasiveness and so you just do it because I tell you to do it. No, you need to check it out. The shepherds checked it out. They went to Bethlehem and they went to the place where the Lord Jesus Christ was born and they verified what the angel said. This was a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. This was confirmation about everything that the angels had said. Don't take my word for it. Read the scriptures for yourself. Books that were written over 1600 year period, and they tell of all of these prophecies about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can believe that it's all a big conspiracy, but you will be the fool to do so. How can it possibly be? So many centuries, so many different writers from different generations. How could they possibly coordinate all of these things? That's a probability that is not worth putting your money on. It's not a conspiracy. You check those things out for yourself. You have these passages written. You can go back and read them. And you will see that it is absolutely true. And it's confirmed historically, as I said, so that you might go, that you might embrace these truths like the shepherds did. And so they went to Bethlehem. They saw it exactly the way that the angels had said. And not only that, by the way, but as I said, there was confirmation from Joseph. There was confirmation from Mary. There was confirmation from Zechariah. There was confirmation from Elizabeth's birth. So many reports of God's workings indelibly printed in our history that we cannot deny these things except by unbelief. Except by unbelief. That's the only thing that will bring us to reject all of these things, is because we don't want to let go. We don't want to submit to God. But these shepherds didn't do that. They believed and they went and they bowed down and they worshipped this baby. And you think, well, why? The baby can't do anything. It has to be picked up. It has to be fed. Why? Because they didn't just see a baby. They saw the Messiah. It's just a matter of time for him to grow and him to become mature and to carry out all the purposes that God had. And so they worship him. And not only that, but they testify to what they had heard. So one would imagine that Mary would testify to what she had heard, and Joseph would testify to what he had heard. And they fed on one another. They pooled everything that God had given to them. And so they had all this wonderful news of God's purposes and these plans that were coming to fruition. And they rejoiced together. Not that they understood everything and how everything would work. Not that they understood everything in terms of the cross. No. But they understood that this was God working his promises. And that's why it says, when Mary heard these things from the shepherds, she pondered them in her heart. She thought about them. And you should do too. I mean, you should receive everything that we're telling you and what the scriptures teach and go back and read them and think about them. Just think about them. And you will come to realize that God has undertaken such a wonderful redemptive plan. And it's so amazing. I mean, you'll be aghast. And you think, why would God do that for me? Why would God do that for this sinful world in which we live? Why would he send his son? Why would he send him to die on the cross? What is it in us that is worthy of those things? And then, of course, the answer is absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. We are totally indebted to God. And he's given us a present that we cannot even estimate in terms of value. I mean, sometimes people get gifts and their breath is taken away. They never expected it. It just overwhelms them. Well, I tell you, there's no gift that is more overwhelming than the gift of God's Son to us. And especially, as I said, when we understand it in its full context as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We cannot begin to put into words the magnitude of God's gift. And so the shepherds come. They believe these things. They testify to the things that they had heard. And they worship him. And we have to come to that point too. What are you going to do? Here you are. We've presented these things before you. This season has drawn your attention to these things. Even though perhaps you've tried your best to ignore those things. And just drown yourself in all the parties and the things that go on that the world engages in. And you try to ignore it, you try to ignore it. But in God's providence, you find yourself here anyway. So what are you going to do? Worship him? The angels do. The shepherds did. The wise men did. His mother and father did. What are you going to do? Look and leave? No. We need to honor him. We need to praise him. We need to thank him. And we're not to stay in Bethlehem. I mean, the shepherds didn't stay there, did they? No, they went back. The wise men went back. God doesn't want you to sitting around and just reading the scriptures and just sitting there all the time or staying in church every day. That's not the point. The point is that you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and you go out there and you live your life and you proclaim to the world by your words and actions this wonderful message. The shepherds didn't keep quiet. People, if you really understand what's going on, then for us to keep quiet is absolute contradiction. If you can live with this truth and keep it in your heart and not show any concern for your relatives or your friends, then I'm afraid you don't really understand it. I don't believe that you really believe in the Lord Jesus Christ if that's the case. Because I've seen it. When people believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and it's genuine, their first concern is, what about my friends? What about my relatives? I have to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when you know that they really believe and understand the scripture. But for us to keep it just inside and do nothing, then we really don't understand it at all. No, the shepherds went and they spread the news far and wide. So did the Magi. No, this truth is a truth that you can't keep to yourself. We have to spread it. And we do so every week of the year. Every day of our lives. People need to know this angelic message that the Savior of the world has come to save you. Believe on him. Submit to him. And he will fill your heart and your life with light and life. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that after so many years, hundreds and hundreds of years, still through the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ and through your people, you are still declaring and proclaiming to this world your redemptive acts so that they might recognize and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we, as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only in this place, but around the world, may continue to lift up our voices, continue to proclaim to the world the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior of the world. And Lord, that they might believe through your word and by the working of your Holy Spirit and be saved. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessings that we have of being able to celebrate with our families and friends. And we pray that you would bless our celebrations today. And our Father, we pray that with those with whom we come into contact, beginning with our families, we pray that all may know and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and truly rejoice in his redemption on this day. Our Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers, that you would receive our thanks and our worship, for we bring it all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.